Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, surrounded by signs of fire, wind, and a variety of languages in their midst, the people were amazed and astonished at Jesus' promise coming true. The second reading is from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Word of
So if you've been following the news lately, winds and fires are once again wreaking havoc in North America to people and animals, forests, and the earth itself. Just think of the current wildfires in Eastern Washington and Alberta, Canada, and other places. Or think of the repeated devastation of the hurricanes and tornadoes in the central and southern portions of the United States and the devastating floods that follow. Or think of another kind of fire and destructive wind that we humans unleashed. It was a singular event when some 75 years ago, near the end of World War II, scientists on both sides of the war were in a race to create the ultimate weapon of destruction, and they succeeded. August 6, 1945, the bomb fell on Hiroshima and then on Nagasaki, where tongues of fire fell in the form of nuclear bombs and brought misery and horror and catastrophic consequences for those immediately affected, the people and the lands, but also for years to come. These kinds of events serve for me as reminders of what happens when we take things in our own hands, and sometimes, even with the best intentions, we are irresponsible and fiery, devastating destructive consequences follow for the earth, its people, its creatures. And yet, consider these same forces, fire and wind, are here in the story of Pentecost. The wind comes rushing and violent, and divided tongues of fire are envisioned as we hear about that first Pentecost among Jesus' followers. First, some general things about wind and fire. Wind, fire, and spirit. If you're talking Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, it's the same thing. The wind that blows is the breath we breathe. It's the spirit that inspires us. The description of that first Pentecost begins describing those winds inside, not outside, but inside the gathering place as being violent, and yet they filled all the assembly with the Spirit. I'm sure that was not just gentle spirit comfort. I'm sure it was pretty unsettling for folks. Something was happening. The winds of God, the breath of God, was blowing new life into the followers of Jesus. New life that would lead them places they never imagined going. And then there's that description of divided tongues of fire appearing and resting on each of those gathered, again filled with the Spirit. All of a sudden, there's communication happening. Speaking and hearing everybody as if it was one language. And they are amazed and perplexed, not just happy and glad. What on earth does this mean? The image of wind used here and elsewhere in the scriptures speaks about God's power. In the Psalms, God rides aloft on the wings of the wind. The stormy wind fulfills God's command. Winds are pictured as God's angels or messengers. And yet, winds are also described as destructive. Indeed, they make the earth tremble and shake. And who cannot help but think of the story of Elijah, where the winds are raging and he's trying to hear the voice of God, and yet he only hears the voice of God in the calm following the storm. Wind can be destructive, but I forgot to do something. Please open your hymn books to hymn 400. We're going to sing it after. At my church, we always sing the hymn of the day before the sermon, so all my references are to what we sang rather than what we're going to sing. So, if you'll turn to hymn 400 and just glance through the first verse, you'll find these words as part of that first verse. As our hymn of the day reminds us, even when the winds of God shake things up, they fill us with the Spirit and move us new ways. God of tempest, God of whirlwind, drive us out of our sheltered, from our sheltered comfort. Past the walls, these walls your people send. And then there's the image of fire, also found throughout the Bible. It helps us picture God and the impact of God's presence in our lives and worlds. Remember Moses. Where did God speak to him? Out of a burning bush. A bush that burned and yet was not consumed. Puzzled, confused. And then, how did people get through the wilderness? On their way to the promised land, we read they were led by a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. Both cloud and fire helping lead them on the right path toward through the wilderness. As God's presence was hidden in those things, it was also shown in those things. And the church just celebrated the ascension of Jesus, where he's overshadowed by a cloud, and yet things part, and he's glowing like the sun, and he ascends to God. Equally, there are other images of fire in the scripture, which speak of God's fiery judgment upon those who turn their backs or work against God's love and care for the whole creation. And then there are also those images of fire which are found in the scriptures that suggest the fire of God can cleanse, can purify like a refiner's fire, can test us and try us, and indeed wind up making us tougher, more resilient, and more resistant to the things that oppose God. Again, from our hymn of the day, the second verse, God of blazing, God of burning, all that blocks your purpose, purge. Through your church, Christ's living body, let your flaming spirit surge. That's actually from the fourth verse. Kindle us to speak your truth. In images such as fire and wind, images which are two-edged, suggesting not only nice, comforting things, but also destructive things, the scriptures communicate God is both hidden and revealed in the eyes of those who have, in the presence of those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, to realize what it is that God is communicating to us, demonstrating to us and helping us trust in God and always be moved by his power and presence. Let's come back now to the festival of Pentecost as we've heard from Acts. With the ascension of Jesus, the disciples needed some other way to go on. Remember their companion, the risen Christ, that they had seen following his death. They weren't going to have that kind of experience anymore. And so how would they find the power of God shown in Christ? The central images here are the winds of the Spirit and the tongues of fire that rest on and ignite the followers of Jesus. I like to think of Pentecost more as the commissioning of a new era of sending everybody out to do exactly what Peter talked about, to dream dreams and to spread the good news of God's love, young and old, male and female, everyone going out to continue the work of Christ. At Pentecost, the Spirit comes on the disciples in a mighty and life-changing way, and it keeps them in relationship with Christ. It keeps them in relationship with the Creator. It reminds them of the importance of Spirit. It illumines a new dimension of their faith and gives them the guidance and determination to persevere against all odds, to carry out the work of Christ. Now note that the work of the Spirit of God falling upon the followers of Christ is something that others see and experience. In fact, it's the way still today that most people see and experience God at work in our world. Through the power of the Spirit, resigned and dejected and fearful people become those who leave those things behind. Sure, for From time to time, I'm sure they had still had those feelings, but they're able to deal with it and go out and confess and proclaim and embody as the church, the body of Christ, the renewing power of God in not just their lives, but throughout the world. That first Pentecost, there really weren't that many people involved. And yet, like yeast that is leaven, they were enough so that within one generation, this message goes out to the whole civilized world, the proclamation of the good news of Christ who triumphed over the grave. These men and women, young and old, were ready to lay their life, their time, their energy, and their abilities on the line to serve the living God. A freedom was given them to leave behind their fears and face those who were oppressing them, leave behind that which oppressed them, and deal with the fact that they could meet, in fact, the same end as Jesus did. But rather than defeat them, this thought helped empower their witness. For the reality that Christ was alive and present with them and in them and among them through the power of the Spirit was like that force that completely invigorated and brought the church into its new reality, brought the faith of the followers of Christ that then spread like wildfire, blown about by the winds of the Spirit. And it spread through all classes, through races, through strata of not just Roman society, but the known world of that time. And there seemed to be no stopping it. Again, think of the third and fourth verses of today's hymn. God of earthquake, God of thunder, shake us loose from lethargy, crumble walls that still divide us. And where people cry in anguish, may we share your heart's distress. Rouse us from content with evil, calm us, claim us for your kingdom's work. This same Spirit is still setting hearts ablaze today, illumining the darkest times of the lives of God's people and God's communities. It continues to inspire us today as we open up ourselves to that power to cleanse and renew and blow fresh winds, give us fresh breath, inspire us in new ways, give us new visions, because the vision of what we thought church was is always changing to meet the today of our world. Now, when we open ourselves to the Spirit, because of that double-edged quality, when we open ourselves to the fire and the wind of the Spirit, it is scary. The fire of God burns in our hearts to test and try us, as well as to illumine, warm us, and comfort us. Jesus himself said, for instance, in Luke 12, I came to cast fire on the earth. Oh, that it was already kindled. Yes, Jesus himself would use the image of fire to speak of the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an add-on to our faith. It's central. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triviality and lifelessness of the church sometimes, I think, comes about because we ignore the Spirit, or we kind of keep it contained. One of my professors, when I was working at San Francisco Seminary, was just livid about this. She said, one thing I don't like about the way Lutherans pray is they often pray in the name of Jesus to God and forget to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. And ever since that class, I've always tried to make sure that when one's there, all three are there. Because I think there's a danger if we forget that Spirit that's kind of the connecting glue in our human experience to Jesus and to God, our Creator. John the Baptist referred to the baptism Christ would bring, but also points the connection between baptism and Spirit. He said, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. At our baptism, each of us was baptized not just with water, but also using these metaphors, given that new breath of the Spirit and that fire of the Spirit. The only question is, how do we make use of that? How are we connected to that? God has many children, of course. The whole creation is God's family. But not all of us affirm this relationship with our lives or live as indeed as if we are recipients of the Spirit. I think there are many Christians who really don't believe that things can change and resist change. They don't want in some ways. We don't want in some ways. I'll make it personal, include myself. We hate change. But God's reign breaks in and constantly shakes us up and turns us around. So often, we opt for the status quo, or we want what's comfortable, or even we get in the way of what God is trying to do. My favorite professor in seminary, Will Hertzfeld, used to always remind us, you gotta comfort the afflicted, but don't forget to afflict the comfortable. Yes, even in our faith, we can stand in the way of what God is trying to do with us when we fail to reckon with the power of the Spirit and the difference it makes to help bring about that which seems foolish and impossible in our eyes or in the eyes of the world. Sometimes we fight and rail at the winds of change. Here's the real gospel. Here is the grace. The Spirit of God is never put off if we try to shove it away. No, the Spirit is always ready to pour itself out on us, even when we don't ask for the help of God. And it fills us, it sways us, it moves us, it cajoles us. It gets the work of God done. How we live our lives in the here and now does matter. And God wants to work and shape our lives through the power of the Spirit. So why wait for a final day of reckoning or picture that final fiery trial to turn again to God and call on the Spirit, when we can do that every day? And there is no denying that people of faith will have plenty of fiery trials in our lives, some undeserved, and some come from our own making. Christianity isn't an insurance policy to keep us from hard times, but it does help us face them and get through them. A verse from 1 Peter, the first chapter, says, rejoice in the inheritance that is ours, even though now for a little while you may have to undergo various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, is tested and refined by fire, and it may redound to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. It can be painful to confront ourselves. It's not comfortable when things shake us up. Who likes to have their feet held to the fire? But, that's the way often that God works in our lives to shine new light on things that we may have come to treasure too much, or to shine new light on the new ways we need to be going. Yes, the Spirit comes, it upsets our complacency, our self-satisfaction, our sinfulness. It opens us up to what God wants us to do and be. God, in fact, wants us to do and be what we already are in God's grace. The Spirit of God comes. It brings us an authentic, fulfilling life, forgiveness, direction, and purpose. So today, as we celebrate Pentecost, let's leave behind those really bad parts of fire, the fiery heat of sin and conflict. Let's come to the warmth that purifies, that cleanses, that forgives, that reconciles, that douses the fires that destroys, that opens us up to the winds of change and helps us breathe in the breath of the Spirit, the very breath of life. May God heal broken relationships. May God give us new beginnings everywhere in our world, in our nation, in this community, at work, and in our families. In this way, Pentecost won't just be one day a year, but every day in our very midst. Amen.